Well, last week we started talking about forgiveness of sins and how it's the power of the gospel and how we kind of blow that off. And I don't do this every week, but the Holy Spirit really impressed upon me to go back and listen to that sermon. And I don't really do that normally, but I did this week, and I didn't know why, but you know, how many of you know when the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, sometimes it's best not to ask questions. You just do it. Amen? Because when you ask questions, you can get in the way sometimes. So I listened to it, and you know, by the end of the sermon, man, my eyes started tearing up. And it wasn't because I was sad. It was because my revelation and knowledge of how much God loved me had just grown. Okay? And the awesome thing is right after I turned that off, man, the Spirit inside of me was just welling up out of me. If I could have had a hospital room full of people, I could have probably gotten them all healed because it was just flowing out of me. Maybe next time I'll remember and I'll go to the hospital and start lighting people's rooms up. But you know, what the Holy Spirit really put on my heart was that was a word for this area, okay? And that it was a word, last week's sermon was a word that was meant to destroy and bring down strongholds in this area, okay? And even right now, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness inside of me right now as I say that. I could feel it inside myself. I'm getting goosebumps as I talk. But guys, if you got family members or friends that you think are running from God, or that you know God has got a call on their life, or you know that they're anointed to do something, or even just people that you know love God but maybe don't know the true heart of God, you want to get one of those CDs and you want to give it to them. Okay, and in particularly, I think this word for this area is because I really feel like the Holy Spirit is saying this area is full of people that are mighty in God but have been running from God because of all the teaching about fear, fear of their behavior, all the fear that's been put on them. You know, you go to church enough, you end up hearing how angry God is with you and all the things you can't do. Well, that makes you separate from God because that's torment. And then you start running from God. So man, if anybody has any family members or friends that you know God's got something for them, and you know they're running from God, I really encourage you to get a CD and take as many as you need and give them out. Give them out to people because that is a word for this area, and that is a word that is meant to destroy strongholds in this area. So do not discount the simplicity of the gospel and the teaching of forgiveness of sins. And if we run out of copies, let us know. If we run out of copies and you don't get one or you know somebody that wants one, let me know. Give me your address. We'll burn some later today, and I'll bring them over to you. Okay? But don't discount this word. There's power in that word. And I like a lot of teaching. But I tell you what, there ain't a lot of teaching that I listen to that I get all welled up like that at the end. And it wasn't because of me. All right? It was the grace of God. So it ain't got nothing to do with me. But that was a word for this area and for all the people in it. And how many of you know that there's a supernatural love inside of the people in this area for God? And you know, the funny thing is, if you go to the church long enough around here, you think it's the opposite. And you see, because that love has been beaten down. You know, one of the prophecies I got before I came here was that the people in this area had an extraordinary love for God deep down inside of them and an enormous fire that was in them for God. But that the fire had been stomped on so much that it was just flickering. It was just flickering. And that one of the reasons we were coming here was to reignite that fire. Well, that word last week about forgiveness of sins, that's going to reignite people's fire in this area. That's going to reignite people's hearts toward the Lord. That's what's going to make people come back to the Lord. That's what's going to make people see the goodness of God. So I know I keep saying it, but sometimes I don't know if people hear what I'm saying. Get that CD and give it to people that you know. Give it to people that you know that love God, that are running from God. God is calling them back home. He's calling them back home right now. He's saying, you are qualified. He's saying, you do belong. He's saying, I have mighty plans for you. Okay? Praise God. So I didn't quite get to finish it up last week because whenever you end up preaching, things come up that you didn't plan on saying, and it goes on. So you end up not getting through what you're doing. But we're going to finish it this week because this is powerful teaching. So the title of the message last week was Forgiveness, the Power of the Gospel. And last week we learned that what makes the new covenant work for God and for us is the forgiveness of sins. That's what makes it work. Okay, and we blow it off as elementary teaching, and we convince ourselves in the church that it's just for people we need to get saved, that we'll preach forgiveness of sins to those that get saved, and then we just lose sight of it. We just lose sight of it. And then what ends up happening? The only teaching you hear in the church about forgiveness is how you need to forgive, right? Right? I mean, you know, I really started thinking about it, and I started thinking, I can't remember the last time I heard a message in church about how much I had been forgiven. And what we end up hearing about forgiveness when we go to church is how we should be forgiving other people, right? And then we get beat over the head with the pulpit, you know, because how many of you know, within our own strength, it's impossible to forgive everybody. So we're going to cover this. And, you know, last week we learned that, and this was shocking, but we used 2 Peter, and it was shocking for me. If it wasn't for you guys, that's fine. But in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9, we learned that Christian traits like love, brotherly kindness, patience, virtue, self-control, all these Christian characters, we learned that they're lacking in people in the church because they've forgotten how much they were forgiven. So we learned that when a person understands how forgiven they are by God, those Christian qualities abound. And that doesn't make sense to us, but the Word says it. You know, we figure if someone's not loving enough, we need to tell them, you're not operating in love. How many of you guys know that that doesn't produce love? And, you know, I love God's ways because the more you learn about God's ways, the more it frees you from your ways. Guys, and how many of you figured out that it's your own ways that are the problem? Amen? Amen? And we can be excited about that. We can be excited and move on from that. We don't have to be, oh me. We can say, oh yeah. Amen? Guys, don't be deceived. It will free you to get that revelation. So this is the really shocking part, but you know, young people, you know, when we get this ministry, going to where God wants it to have it going, and we have a powerful youth ministry, which we will, because I have a heart for youth, because I went through the ringer as a youth. And if I knew some of the things now or then that I know now, it could have really helped me. And there isn't anything any of the youth are going through today that I didn't go through a million times over again and a million times more. Okay, so I know where they're at and what they're doing. But, you know, in our youth ministry, we're not going to preach self-control to get them to be disciplined. You see, because when you preach self-control, you put people under condemnation. And when they fail, do you know what's going to happen? They're going to feel separated from God, and they're going to run away from God. And what did Peter teach? That if you want self-control to abound, you preach forgiveness. Guys, so it's just an example. So if you want love to abound in the church, you preach the forgiveness of sins. If you want kindness to abound, you preach the forgiveness of sins. And what that means is you preach the complete and total and absolute forgiveness of sins. That's what you preach. And that's what we started touching on last week. And you know, we used one of the examples in the Bible that Jesus turned into a parable when he went and saw one of the Pharisees who is supposedly one of the holy people in the church. Okay, and Jesus came to the guy's house and the guy didn't offer him anything to drink, didn't wash his feet, nothing. Okay, well that was customary there. That wasn't like some great service. That was something you did for everybody that came to the house. Well, that guy didn't do any of that. And then a woman comes, a prostitute, a harlot, and she gets down and washes his feet. And Jesus used that example, and he taught a parable, and he taught us that those who have been forgiven much love much, okay? So, you see, the devil doesn't want you to know how forgiven you are because he knows out of that forgiveness flows all of the love, you see? Once you realize how much you've been forgiven by God and how all-encompassing that is and the depth and the riches of it, then love starts pouring out of you. Self-control starts pouring out of you. brotherly kindness, patience, perseverance, all those things will start pouring out of you. And I guess that's kind of the answer to the question. And the question I asked myself all the time was, man, why isn't there more preaching about the forgiveness of sins in the church? And it goes along with a lot of the other teachings that I wonder why they're not more of in the church. And it's because once the founders of the beginning church had all passed on, the devil went to great lengths to destroy the truth about the gospel. And Paul himself even implored people when he knew he was at the end. And Peter did also. He even made a comment about how he'll never cease to put them in remembrance for as long as he was on the earth. And he was making the point that I'm about to leave the earth and I'm not going to stop putting you in remembrance till I go. You see, once the fathers of the early church were gone, what was going to happen? The devil was going to come against the truth. The devil can't stand teaching about the forgiveness of sins. He can't stand it. And he's done everything he can to weed it out. And so it's not that other churches or other preachers or ministers are malicious or bad. It's just that they've heard the normal teaching that's been permeated throughout the church the last several thousand years, which is you're forgiven until you mess up, and then you're going to be punished by God. You see, and they can't stand this message because they believe that it leads people to sin. They believe the message of complete and total forgiveness will lead people to sin. You see, and something I found out about the church as a young guy is there's a lot of control going on in the church. You see, a lot of pastors have been taught that they've got to control their people to control sin. And when you think you have to control people, when you think you're the one that's got to keep them holy, you got to put things in place to keep them in line. And that's what's going on in the church. You see, and what do they use to keep people in line? They use fear. Fear. How many of you heard that if you don't forgive everybody, God's going to punish you? That's fear. How many of you heard that if you don't forgive everybody, you're no longer in fellowship with God? That's fear. How many of you heard if you don't give this amount every time you're at church, then you're not in covenant with God, and that God is angry with you. Guys, that's fear, okay? And 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love casts out fear because there's torment in fear. Guys, that's fear to hear that God's going to punish you. Amen? I mean, no one likes punishment from any area, right? But much less from God. That's fear, guys. That creates torment. Okay, so this is the kind of teaching that God's flipping the script on and that he's doing away with. Guys, and I can't emphasize this enough, it's not the pastors. A lot of these pastors, you know what? God sees their heart and their heart's right. And you know what? They sought God, all right? And they did everything they could to seek God. And they just got subjected to the wrong teaching. Okay, and there's a lot of pastors in this area that love the Lord, and you can see it and you can tell. And guess what? They're going to come around to the truth about the gospel, and they're going to be mighty in the Lord because their hearts are right. So guys, we don't want to be angry with other pastors and other Christians, but we do want to spread the truth about forgiveness of sins. You know, and growing up, I'm real emphatic, and you know, I love philosophizing with people and talking with people and getting in to, I don't want to say arguments, but I love getting into back and forth with people. I love people throwing things out and then we go back and forth, because when you have two people filled with the Spirit doing that, you come to greater revelation. It's a fact. And so I've often wondered what it'd be like to sit around and philosophize with Paul or Peter, or to sit around and hear Peter's sermon, or to sit around and listen to Paul's sermon. You know, we have CDs and tape cassettes now. How many of you wish you could go to the table and grab a sermon from Paul or from Peter? And I don't take that as a slight, guys. I would want one too. Amen? I mean, I'd love to hear these guys preaching. And we have letters, but letters isn't the same as preaching, you know. And I can attest to that firsthand, because before I came here, I wrote on the blog And it's a lot different writing on the blog than it is preaching. Okay, you get to a different style. Well, the awesome thing is that we do have preaching chronicled in the Bible from these guys. We do have segments of sermons from Peter and Paul and these people. So I'm going to read an excerpt of one of them. Maybe I'm going the wrong way. Yeah, it looks like it. And we're going to take this from the book of Acts. And it's Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 44. And due to time constraints, we're only going to look at this message from Peter. But there's several other messages from Paul, and they go along the same lines. And, you know, we complicate the message. And because of that, the message has gotten perverted, and now it's the 10 steps to this and the 10 steps to that and this and that. And really, we saw that the forgiveness leads to the manifestation of all the things we want, right? So we don't need to teach the steps. We need to remind ourselves how forgiven we are, okay? So Acts 10:34 through 44. And I'm just going to read this whole sermon before we get into it. And this is when God was sending Peter to the Gentiles. And when God had been speaking to Cornelius to ask for Peter to come, and Peter didn't think he could go because Peter said, man, they're not clean. How can I go to them? And God said, don't call what I've cleansed common. Okay? That's what the church does when they tell you if you don't forgive, God's going to punish you. See, they're calling you common. And God is saying, don't call common what I have cleansed. So that's the background of this story. So verse 34 starts with, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Now to all the people, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth on him shall receive forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Okay? Now watch this, because a lot of people are going to say, well, he preached a lot of things. He preached a lot of things. Now watch this. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them, which heard the words. Now, guys, how many of you are realizing that Peter talked about Jesus being risen from the dead? That Peter talked about Jesus going around healing everybody? That Peter talked about Jesus being the Son of God? The Holy Spirit didn't fall when he said those things. The Holy Spirit fell right in the middle of him saying, whosoever believeth on Jesus has forgiveness of sins. And then the Holy Spirit fell. Boom. Praise God. And the Holy Spirit is pumped up right now inside of me. I can feel it. Why? Because I'm talking about the forgiveness of sins. God loves to hear about the forgiveness of sins. All those other things Peter said were great, but when did the Holy Spirit fall? You know, God doesn't make any mistakes in the Bible, and he doesn't make any mistakes when he had people write the Bible. And there's a lot of people that are confused about that, and they got it wrong. Everything that God's put in there is perfect and to a T. And the funny thing is, most of us would rather think that God messed it up than that we don't understand it right. You know what I'm saying? I ain't one of those people, okay? But listen to this. So the Holy Spirit makes a point to say, while Peter yet spake these words, that's when the Holy Ghost fell on them. That's when the Holy Ghost fell on them. Guys, you know, the beginning church was very powerful, okay? And they got a lot of great results, didn't they? A lot of results that we don't see today in the church, and we've tried to spiritualize it and say that It's not the era of healing any longer. We're no longer in the healing age. Guess what this age is, guys? It's called the church age. Guess when the church age began? When Jesus was raised from the dead. Has Jesus come back again? No. Then the church age is still going on now. That means we're in the same era, as far as God's concerned, as the first church. So it would behoove us to look at preaching of the early church. And guys, I've done a lot of preaching, and man, how many of you know you just love it if the Holy Ghost just fell on everybody? Does everybody see what happened here? These people weren't even saved. So they got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and manifested tongues all at one time. All at one time, guys. Don't we put people through an obstacle course? First you must do this. First you must do that. I mean, what's the first thing you got to do? First you got to get water baptized, right? If you're not water baptized, you can't be saved. Then you got to get saved. Then you got to take this test and that test. And then we'll water baptize you again to make sure that your first baptism was good, okay? And then maybe you can be filled with the Holy Spirit if we lay hands on you and then you tarry, right? Right? Guys, you notice that the power was so strong with the preaching of the forgiveness of sins that all that just, boom, happened all at once. Just happened all at once. You see, we've discounted the power in the preaching of forgiveness of sins and the absolute and total forgiveness, and we call that elementary, and we say that will lead people to sin. But let God be true, and let every man be a liar. And you guys will hear that a lot in this church because I love it. And what did God bear witness to with the Holy Spirit? He bore witness to Peter preaching the forgiveness of sins. Guys, how many of you know you can't connect this verse here to the whole preaching? Because if the Holy Spirit had fell six verses back and they were all speaking in tongues like they did, he couldn't have kept preaching. Right? He couldn't have kept preaching. So the Holy Spirit didn't fall till right when he said, "Whosoever believeth in him shall receive forgiveness of sins." Bam! The Holy Spirit fell. So if there's power in preaching of the forgiveness of sins, who's going to want to destroy that? The devil. Who's going to want to rip out the meat in that? The devil. Guess what the meat is? We talked about this last week, that our sins are cleansed. And we use 1 John 1:7 just to remind everybody. That word cleansed in that verse means it's an ongoing and continual process. You wake up, you're being cleansed. You go to the bathroom, you're being cleansed. You leave for work, you're being cleansed. Whatever you do, you're being cleansed, guys. You're being cleansed. It's ongoing and continuous. So you have forgiveness of sins. The devil doesn't want you to think like that. The devil wants to do everything he can to make you think something you did has gotten you out of your forgiveness of sins. Why? Because now he can come at you with the accusations. Now he can start hitting you with the accusations. You see, if I know that I'm completely forgiven and nothing can mess with that, I'm not going to receive any accusations. I'm going to reject those accusations. And if an accusation gets through for a moment, it's not going to be long before I remember, wait a second, I have forgiveness of sins. I have forgiveness of sins. So guys, if we had a tape up there from Peter, I could just see it now. The forgiveness of sins, the power of the gospel. That is the power of the gospel. That's the preaching God loves. God loves preaching about the forgiveness of sins. Why does God love the preaching about the forgiveness of sins? Because it honors and glorifies the blood of his precious son. That's what the preaching of forgiveness of sins does. It honors and glorifies the precious blood of his son. Guess what? God honored and glorified the precious blood of his son. God glorified and honored what Jesus did on the cross. That's why he loves that preaching. That's why that's the preaching that releases the power. That's why that's the preaching that gives you self-control, that gives you love, brotherly kindness, patience, perseverance, because that's the preaching that glorifies and honors the blood of Jesus. Glory to God. So And it wasn't just Paul, but you know, or Peter, but Paul did it also. And you know, there's a history of Paul, and he gave the same message on two different Sundays, and he got up there preaching boldly about the forgiveness of sins. How many of you know that was a thorn in the side of the Jews? Who blasphemes the name of God? Only God can forgive sins. And in fact, they told that to Jesus, and they accused him of blaspheming. But guys, the stumbling block to many of the miracles or many of the needs in our lives is that we don't have a revelation of the depth and the riches of forgiveness of sins. If you think you're missing something in an area, it's highly likely that you don't understand how forgiven you are. You don't have a revelation of that. You know, when I listened to that teaching at the end of it, and I all of a sudden got a greater revelation of how much God loved me, and it brought me to tears in my eyes. And I wasn't sobbing, but it just my I could feel my eyes watering up, and I just start uncontrollably praying in tongues. My faith grew too. You know, the Bible says that faith works by love. You know, and a lot of times we read that scripture and we're so performance-oriented that we think that faith works by us loving someone else. That if we'll love everybody else, then our faith will work, right? No, what that scripture's saying is that faith works by your revelation of how much he loves you. The more you understand how much he loves you, the greater your faith works. That's what that scripture is talking about, guys. So faith works by love. And what brings the Christian character of love? We saw in 2 Peter 1:5, the forgiveness of sins. That's what brings that character. That's what tells you that God loves you. Man, and I know God loves me, and I practice that all the time. But when I heard that, boom, the Spirit came over me. And I was just fired up and pumped up. I was. You know, and Cheryl and I were talking about this on Facebook, and, you know, she was pumped up, and I loved what you said, Cheryl. You're getting your happy on. That just made me laugh out loud, and Becky and I just love that. And that's what the forgiveness of sins will do for you. It'll get your happy on. Praise God, you know, to steal your line. I hope you haven't patented that. You know, if I owe you something for that afterwards, I'll render you just desserts for sure. But it'll get your happy on, man, and the devil don't want that. The devil does not want the preaching of forgiveness of sins, because then he's got no avenue to come at you. He's the one trying to come at you. So we talked about the power being released in forgiveness of sins, and you know, oftentimes we think, yeah, it's just the forgiveness of sins. What can that do? You know, and many times people will say, well, you know, I need to be healed. My foot hurts, or my leg's broken, or, you know, I'm sick. I have cancer, whatever. I need to be healed. What does forgiveness of sins do for me? Okay, well, guys, how many of you realize that before Adam and Eve eradicated themselves from the garden, there was no sickness in the Garden of Eden, right? And this seems like elementary teaching, but what caused the sickness? Sin. So what is the thing that caused all that ails us? Sin. So if that thing's been forgiven, then that means there's no more sin. So guys, a sin consciousness, not understanding that you've been forgiven of sins, oftentimes will be the source of your sickness. Okay? I said oftentimes, if you're sick and not receiving your healing, it may be because you don't understand how forgiven you are. Okay, so Luke 5:17, verses 17 through 25, and I'm reading passages today instead of breaking down every verse and covering them, but Luke 5:17 through 25 says, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." I can't help but stop right here for a second. Notice that it says that the power of the Lord was present to heal the doctors and the Pharisees. Did they get healed? No. But the power of the Lord was there to heal them, right? So why didn't they get healed? And I'm just throwing that in the mix because oftentimes we teach everybody, well, if it was God's will to heal, everybody would just be healed. But here's a verse right here saying that God's power was present to heal them. And those Pharisees didn't receive any healing, guys. Okay, so I'll move on now. "And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling, which is couch, into the midst, before Jesus, with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. You know, and people, you know, a lot of the hippies in Colorado where we come from, there's a big city called Boulder, and it's like hippie central, okay, in Colorado. And really maybe for the country, that's one of those few cities that's like hippie central. And they would wear Jesus shirts all the time, and they would call Jesus the original hippie. And I used to think, why are they calling Jesus the original hippie? And then I saw this scripture. Notice what Jesus says. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Oh, praise God. So Jesus loves the hippies too. Praise God. And so when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Guys, why did Jesus tell this guy that his sins were forgiven him? Why is that important? Because this guy didn't believe he could be healed with his sin. He knew, he believed his sin was the cause of his sickness. You know, and that was a predominant opinion amongst the Jews, because the Jews knew everything happened that way because of sin. Okay, so it was real easy for a Jew to receive healing if you got them to believe their sins had been forgiven. Boom. Why do you think there was so much healing? They went around preaching forgiveness of sins, but the Jews knew what that meant. You see, they actually believed the forgiveness of sins and what that meant. You know, when a leper came to Jesus right before this story, and he said, Lord, if you be willing, you can make me clean. What is he talking about? He's talking about being cleansed from his sin. Okay, what did Jesus say? That he was willing. Be thou cleansed. Okay, be thou cleansed. You know, leprosy was a sign, a stigma of sin. You know, you were marked as having some tremendous sin and thus being cursed and punished by God. Okay, so in order for the leper to receive his healing, he had to be cleansed from all his sin. Guys, our conscience has to be cleansed from all of our sin. When we come to church, we should be being refreshed with a new word about forgiveness of sins. We should be exhorting each other. Man, you have forgiveness of sins. Man, you have forgiveness of sins. Man, that's still cool in 2010. I can tell my friends, man, you have forgiveness of sins. And that's still cool lingo. I can go to Boulder and tell people on Pearl Street and on the hill, man, you have forgiveness of sins. And that will register with them. That will register with them. You know what the religious people would say? You can't tell them that. They may be stoned. They may be drunk. How can you tell them they have forgiveness of sins? Did Jesus ask this guy if he was drunk? Did Jesus ask this guy if he had lived right? No. You know what it says? Jesus saw their faith and said, man, you have forgiveness of sins. So look what happens. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Does that sound common? Guys, wait till this gets out. Wait till other churches start hearing me telling people that they have forgiveness of sins and that they don't come and go from forgiveness of sins and that they're constantly being cleansed no matter what they do if they believe on the blood of Jesus. Wait till that gets out. Do you know what they're going to say? They're going to say that I'm speaking blasphemies. They're going to say exactly the same thing the religious people and the Pharisees said to Jesus. How dare you tell people that they are forgiven if they have sin? How dare you tell people that? That's what they're going to say. Hey, and glory to God, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to rejoice, and I'm going to bust out into song, and I'm going to say, hallelujah. And the reason why is because I'm going to have found company with Jesus and Peter and Paul and the apostles. That's a blessed day, man. That's a blessed day. So when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts, whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Guys, do you see what that says? He says that he told that guy he had forgiveness of sins for a couple reasons. A, that guy needed to know he had forgiveness of sins so that he could receive and not leave and in a couple days be stricken again. He needed to know. You see, there's a lot of Christians that go to healing movements and they get healed, but a week later, they find that, oh, man, I lost the healing. What happened? And is it Catherine Cooley? Coolman? You know, thousands of people would go to her healings and they would get healed because she had a healing gift and she was anointed for that. But, you know, I read an interesting article from her that said something like 80% of the people that were healed in her meetings a week or two later had lost it and their symptoms had come back. Now, why would that happen? Because they didn't know that they had forgiveness of sins. They didn't realize that they were constantly, continuously, ongoingly being cleansed. You see, it brought the sickness back into their conscience because they didn't have their forgiveness of sins. So Jesus said, I said that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Praise God. I'm letting everybody know Jesus has the power to forgive all of our sins, and he has released it through his precious blood once and for all. That's it, man. We have forgiveness of sins. And immediately the guy rose up and took it. Took his couch and took his stuff and said, man, look at me go. You know, you think that guy didn't do a little jig? You know that guy did a little jig. You know he did a little jig. Praise God. God loves preaching about the forgiveness of sins. God wants to see people set free. That gives God a buzz. That gives God a buzz when people get set free. There's nothing more awesome than that. There's nothing more awesome than that, guys. Preaching fear doesn't get that done. And so we touched on this before, but, you know, whenever we think that people need to learn how to forgive, the common theme in the church is that we don't teach them how much they are forgiven. We teach them that they ought to forgive or else they're going to be punished. And we define that, guys. That's fear. But God is love, and perfect love casts out fear. So why are we replanting the fear to try and control our people and keep them from sinning? Guys, if you want a controlling pastor, you're never going to get it out of me, okay? Because I don't believe that I'm here to control you. I believe I'm here to reveal the glorious and perfect work of Jesus Christ over and over in as many ways as it's outlined in the Bible. That's what I'm here to do. And by you seeing that more and more every day, guess what? You guys are going to do all those things without even knowing it. Without even knowing it. You know what's going to end up happening? Pastors are going to call his church and wonder, man, how is that going on? What are you guys doing? They're going to want to know, what are we doing? And we're going to say, well, we just see Jesus every week. It's real simple, right? We just see Jesus and we don't see ourselves. So I love exposing bad teaching in the Bible. And I don't mean that it's in the Bible bad, but I love reworking bad teaching in the Bible. So we're going to, and I can't cover every bad verse today, but we're going to spend the last few minutes destroying this teaching, because this is a verse everybody loves to use when they say that if you're not forgiven, if you don't forgive everybody, then you're going to be punished by God. And not even punished by God, but that you've lost your salvation. We use this verse to do, and we take it completely out of context. So I'm just going to read this real quick. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servants, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye forgive from your hearts, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." Glory to God. Even though you guys know, I'm going to tell you not to believe that that's what it means. Does everybody feel what that does to you? Does everybody feel a little heavier? Did everybody just see their faith just get stolen? Okay? You see what Jesus called that in the first book, in 1 John 4:18? He called that torment. You guys are being tormented right now by that scripture. It's subverting your souls. And so people want to use these verses to teach you, if you don't forgive everybody, then God is going to torment you and you'll go to hell. Okay? Some of you may already be making the connection because it's a lot simpler than you think. And I did a teaching about the law, the purpose of the law here. And once you get that in your heart, it's easy to determine these scriptures. Okay? But we're going to go back to the beginning here, because at the beginning is where you first start piecing this together and understanding. You got to break down scripture based on the context, guys. And the context is so important when you get to hairy scriptures like this. So, the first thing that says here, "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Okay, so just to give you guys a little Jewish history, the rabbinical law concluded that three times was sufficient and holy. Okay, they determined that you only needed to forgive your brother three times, and if you did, you didn't have to the fourth time. Okay, maybe some of you guys are starting to connect what I'm going to say here. All right, so notice what Peter says. Peter says, "I'm feeling real righteous, boy. I'll double that up, and boy, the Lord will be real happy with this, won't he?" Okay, so look what Peter says. "Shall I forgive him seven times?" Okay, so here's the key to understanding why Jesus said that. Jesus, first of all, did not just offer that out, okay? He did not just spit that out in a teaching. He responded to something that was proposed to him. So we know everything he said at the end of this chapter is based on a question posed to him, okay? So let's look at the question posed to Jesus. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? Shall it be seven times?" So look what Peter is attempting to do. And this helps you to understand it, and it's so simple. Peter's attempting to establish a level of human performance and works that will meet God's standard. Peter is attempting to establish a standard of human works and righteousness that would be acceptable to God. Peter is attempting to establish a standard where a man could make himself righteous in the area of forgiveness with God. That's what Peter's trying to do. And some of you are starting to get it now, why Jesus responded that way. And this goes back to what we talked about in Matthew chapter 5. But remember in Matthew chapter 5 when I explained that to you guys, what Jesus was doing. Jesus had to establish the law because those people thought they could earn their righteousness. You see what Peter's doing here? He's thinking that he can earn his righteousness. And what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48? He said, "Be ye perfect, therefore, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Okay? So because Peter is establishing a level of man's righteousness, or he's attempting to, Jesus has to come in and reestablish what the standard actually is. Do you know why? Because if he doesn't, we'll lean on ourselves to forgive people. Isn't that what the church is doing now? We're leaning on ourselves to forgive people. So Peter's establishing a standard whereby we can all lean on ourselves and we can think, "I can do that." But Jesus knows any teaching that leads us to lean on something other than him is teaching that leads us away from him and thus produces death. Okay? So Jesus, he can't mess around with this. You know, it's like Peter threw him if you're in the World Series and somebody throws you a 60-mile-per-hour slow ball right down the middle, you better drive it out of the park. You can't mess around with this. This is very dangerous. If Jesus doesn't come in and destroy that, if you believe you can establish righteousness in one area, you're going to believe you can establish it in a lot of areas. How many of you understand that? Okay, so Peter was trying to do something that just contradicted everything Jesus had come to do and to preach. So when Jesus gets into this parable, he's establishing God's standard of perfection. Why is he establishing God's standard of perfection? So that Peter and everybody else would give up thinking that they could meet the standard. You see, if Jesus didn't kill his idea that he could meet the standard, he would never have been able to lean on Jesus to meet the standard for him. Okay, Peter would have gone on thinking seven times, that's tough. That's twice as many as the rabbis say, but I think I can do it. How many of you guys know Peter was real big into professing what he could do? And I love Peter, but remember, Peter's the one who said, Lord, whether I be killed or crucified with you, I will never deny you. Never. Guys, and how many of you know, I mean, if you can't tell from me preaching, Peter was a very, very passionate, emotional guy. So, man, if anybody could say something and follow through, you think it's Peter that could make himself. Okay, but what did Peter do? He denied Jesus three times. Immediately after he said that, he went off and denied Jesus three times. So what Peter did here was try to establish a level of human righteousness, works and performance, and Jesus has got to stomp all over that. Because the source of our ability to forgive is not in ourselves, guys. It's in Jesus. Amen? So Jesus is, so it's like Peter's got a big sign with a finger pointing to human performance and works. And so Jesus has got to redirect that all the way back to no, to giving up on human performance and works. Okay? And when you look at the context of this whole chapter, it makes complete sense. But that's why Jesus says, so will you be tormented by your heavenly Father if you don't forgive everybody. You see, because he's establishing the standard. How many of you know if you want to be judged by God based on your performance and works, you got to be perfect. You've got to be perfect. So Jesus is saying, no, Peter. Okay, if you want to establish a standard on human works and performance, which is what that is, here's the standard. Why does he establish the standard? Why does Jesus do that? So that we'll give up on that and we'll be in despair and say, but Lord, I can't do that. And Jesus will say, bingo, come to me. For my yoke is light and is not burdensome, and I will give you rest. How many of you know there's no rest if you have to forgive everybody over and over and over? If you have to make sure you've forgiven everyone. Now, guys, don't misunderstand me. Do we want to forgive our brothers and sisters? Yes. But the way to do that is to see that Jesus has forgiven you. Not to say that I've got to do it, which is what Peter's talking about. Peter comes to him, what do I do to be righteous in the area of forgiveness? And I can just see Jesus thinking in his head, man, this guy. Jesus is thinking, man, you ain't got it yet? You can't do anything to establish your righteousness in any area. That's why Jesus goes over the edge there. That's what he's doing there. And it seems so simple now that I've just told you guys, but there's a couple ways you come to this conclusion. I really want you guys to be able to read the Bible and see it yourselves. A, this concept that God would punish somebody and send them to hell if they didn't forgive everybody that ever did anything to them all the time, perfectly, immediately. That concept contradicts the finished work of Jesus. It contradicts the cross. Okay, so that's the first thing you ask yourself when you're believing something in the Bible. Does that contradict the cross? Does it contradict the cross? It contradicts the cross. So there's your first inclination. Something ain't right here. Something ain't right here. Okay, and you can list a bunch of scriptures here, but there's only one sin that's going to be judged. The Bible says that there's one sin that'll be judged. That's the sin of rejecting Jesus. Well, then, doesn't that verse contradict that seemingly? Because aren't they saying that God will judge us for not forgiving? Well, that's not believing on Jesus. And what did Jesus tell the Pharisees that they were in danger of committing the unpardonable sin? Unpardonable sin. One, singular. And, you know, people try and get all spiritual about this because he says that they were blaspheming the Holy Ghost. What they're doing is the same thing as rejecting Jesus. That's what they're doing. They're rejecting Jesus. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says that to them. That's the only unpardonable sin. So this concept that we could be sent to hell or punished by God because we haven't perfectly forgiven everybody every single moment of our lives, that transgresses the cross. So what that should say to you is, I'm misunderstanding this. And if you really want to start finding the answer, that's when you start digging back up in here. Okay? You start digging back up in here. But when you get to the beginning of chapter 18, they're all trying to establish performance. In fact, they come to Jesus and say, who is greatest in the kingdom of God? That's how this chapter starts. It starts with them trying to establish performance. Who is greatest in the kingdom of God? So let's get down to that. Verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so at the beginning of this chapter, they come to Jesus with performance. Okay? Who's greatest and who's least? Guys, how many of you know that the greatest in the kingdom of God are not the ones that do? The greatest in the kingdom of God are the ones that receive. Receive, guys. Those are the ones that are greatest in the kingdom of God. Those that receive. So the reason why Jesus gets so hairy with Peter is because he had just finished explaining who's greatest and least in the kingdom of God. And seemingly, he had destroyed this concept of human performance and works. But here comes Peter. Here comes Peter. What can I do? God bless, man, praise God for Peter. When I get to heaven, I'm going to high-five Peter because I'm kind of cut from the same mold as Peter. I had some performance in me. And if not for Peter blazing the trail and showing me what my thinking was like, I don't know that I could have been set free. Glory to God. So look at what Jesus says here. He has them bring a little child in front of him. And this little child thing is perfect. And this is what we're going to talk about. Except ye be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as of this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So the key to this is understanding the little child. And this little child word in Greek means a very little child. Okay? Not a child like Jade. Okay? See, Jade can do some things for herself. All right, she can get some things done on her own. She can go get water for herself. She can go get food for herself. She can even walk around on her own. Okay, so what this is talking about is a little child who can't do anything for themselves. And that's why he tells them they have to become like a little child. Because a little child is completely dependent upon their parents. Okay, those of you that had kids have seen this. A little child can't do anything for themselves. Do you know what's awesome about the innocence of a little child? Oftentimes, they like it that way. And we could learn something from them. You see, because we should like it that way with Jesus. Shouldn't we? So a little child is completely dependent upon their parents or whoever is watching them or whoever has their guardianship. They can't do anything on their own. That's what Jesus is saying we have to become like with him. And we have to humble ourselves to be like that with him, to understand that we have to make ourselves completely dependent upon him in every area, in every area. So if I need to forgive somebody, I need to be completely dependent upon his forgiveness for me in order for me to be able to forgive. Not on myself, not on fear. You see, when you use this scripture to teach fear, then what you're saying is you're dependent upon the fear to make you forgive anybody. Notice how Jesus throws in, and the Holy Spirit just told me this, but notice how Jesus throws in that you have to forgive from your heart. How many of you know if the fear is your motivation, you're not forgiving from your heart? Amen? Does everybody see that? You see, Jesus is so cool. He's so cool. See how he throws that in there? Because he knows if he knew this scripture was going to be used for fear. Teaching somebody to forgive because of fear of punishment, that's not forgiving from the heart, so that don't even qualify. So guys, you have to become like a little child with Jesus. Like a little child, like, I can't do anything. I can't climb up that step right now on my knees. That's how you got to become with Jesus. You've got to humble yourself to that. You got to humble yourself to the fact that Jesus isn't asking you to do anything. He's asking you to receive everything. Everything. He's asking you to receive everything. That's what he wants for us, guys. That's what he's trying to teach in Matthew 18. Boy, and people are going to hate me for blowing that up. And the more people you guys tell about Matthew 18, they're going to start hating you too, because they see that there needs to be more forgiveness in the church, but they don't know how to teach it without using fear. You see, you teach love. Guys, if I need to love somebody more, if I see the church needs to be loved more, do you know what that says? That says I'm not revealing the beauty and perfection of Jesus to the people in my church. That's what that says. Doesn't say something about the people. Says something about the shepherd. Amen? Amen? And I'm not saying that to condemn pastors or condemn me, but it ain't that they need to be controlled. It said I need to reveal the beauty of Jesus to them. That's what will cause those qualities to flow. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. So, guys, remember 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love casts out fear. Well, that's all fear. Why are we preaching fear? Why are we using the word to preach fear to people and tell them what they have to do? God hates that preaching. And he don't hate the people. He hates that preaching. He hates that preaching. It perverts the glorious work of Jesus, guys. It detracts from the glorious and finished work of Jesus is what that does. That's what that teaching does. It makes the word of God of no effect. So, man, humble yourselves. Become as a little child. If you need forgiveness, that means you need to meditate on how much you've been forgiven. Okay, notice that that's what the parable is actually kind of teaching. It's teaching that that guy didn't understand how forgiven he was. And many of us don't get that. We don't understand how much God's forgiven us. So it makes it real hard for us to forgive somebody for a little transgression. And I hate to break it to everybody in here, but no matter how big you think a human transgression is, it's nothing compared to what God had to forgive all us for. It's nothing. It's nothing. I hate to break it to everybody. It's nothing. So, man, meditate on how much God has forgiven you. And the funny thing is, I've seen this work in my life, because when God told me I was going to pastor a church, those of you that know me, and if you don't know, you can ask my wife or my little sister or my little brother that had to grow up with me, okay? I loved people, and I had a heart for people, but you know what? I was very hard on people, and I was very intense, because I wanted them to hold the standard, because I was holding the standard, supposedly. And so when God told me I was going to pastor a church, one of the first things I thought was, you've got to be crazy. How am I going to pastor a church? And you know what? It wasn't too long before I started thinking that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit hit me. Just, I'm riding around in my car, coming home from work one day, and just listening to some good teaching. And all of a sudden it hit me, and the teaching wasn't even about this, but all of a sudden it just hit me like a ton of bricks how much God had forgiven me. And it didn't make me sad. But you know what it did? It released his supernatural love out of me. And all of a sudden I said, I can pastor a church. I can be compassionate and love people. And I had a significant heart change. And there's video footage to back it up, guys, of my intensity and harshness at a very young age. And it's actually kind of shocking. And I'm not embarrassed to say this, but when I was in fourth grade, I was so intense in the games at recess that they had to have a parent conference with my parents, and they had to sit me out of recess for a month because the other kids were scared to play the games because they were afraid that they were going to mess up. They were afraid they would mess up and that Greg was going to come in with the law. Okay? So, man, I'm a walking testimony of this, guys, that when I got a revelation of how much I've been forgiven, those things all went away. And I'm much, much more laid back now, man. And you know what's funny is it changes every area of your life. It doesn't just change one area. You notice all the areas that cause you frustration and aggravation, they get healed. They get healed. Praise God. And you know, God has forgiven me an awesome, awesome, mighty load. And I'm thankful every day for it. And I meditate on that. And I remember that. And it reminds me of how much he loves me. And then it releases that love right out of me. It just releases it. And it makes it easy to love people, guys. It's easy to love people. The problem is you're going to yourself to create the love. Jesus is the well. Jesus is the well. Go to the well. That's the source. Jesus wants you to give up. He wants you to stop trying to create the forgiveness for yourself. He wants you to lean on his forgiveness through his blood. That's what God wants, praise God. That's why God honors preaching about the forgiveness of sins. That's why God shows up mighty, man, when people preach forgiveness of sins. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Father, for forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Jesus, that you've healed us with your blood. You've healed us through your blood, and you've given us forgiveness of sins. Lord, and we walk in forgiveness of sins, and we leave this place and this church, and we share it with the people that we know, that they have forgiveness of sins. Glory to God, Father. We just allow your love to flow out of us, Lord, and we just ask that you, in fact, Lord, I just release a revelation into everybody in this church that they have been forgiven much, Lord. I just release that revelation. Amen.